This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
Now, we have to try that one more time. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a great blessing to be with you. I hope that you have enjoyed the great weather this past week of cool temperatures, and we hope they stay that way for a long time. We want to especially welcome our guests and visitors this morning. We hope that you've extended the hand of fellowship as you walked in, and we hope that you feel like you can just worship in this place and feel at home. A couple of announcements to be reflecting on this morning is that I want to highlight that teenagers will be this Tuesday, as well as next Sunday will be World Communion Sunday. Hope you will make it out for our Communion Sunday that next week. A big date to put on your calendars is October 12th, 9 a.m. That's when all these orange pumpkins are going to be delivered on this lawn. And the more people we have, the quicker we can go home. So if you want to come out and help us, that'd be great. The following evening, there will be the Cream of the Crop Party. Speaking of the Cream of the Crop Party, Sherry Dawson will have in the Fellowship Hall, the Wilson Activity Center, a sign-up sheet for those that want to, A, help unload the pumpkins, and if you also want to help sign up for the ability to sell the pumpkins, that would be a great help as well. In addition to the prayer requests that are printed in your bulletin, we also want to lift up this morning the love and sympathy to Fred and Reverend Larry Williams and the death of their brother Tommy Saturday in Apex, North Carolina. Arrangements are still pending. With that being said, let us stand and greet and show one another the signs of Christian love. Please stand for the call to worship. It's found in your bulletin. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell his salvation among the nations. Ascribe the Lord the glory due his name.
Glory.
remain standing for our affirmation of faith found in your bulletin on the first page. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to the women, then to Peter and the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and by the blood of the cross reconciles all things to God. Amen.
Ask you a question this morning. We're talking about a big word. That word is called unjust. Do you know what that means? Anybody? Let me ask you another question. Has any of you ever said, "But mom, that's not fair"? Have you ever said that? "But teacher, that's not fair"? Have you ever thought that? No? You've never thought that? Okay. Well, we're talking about unjust, and that means when something, you see something that's not right, and it kind of makes you a little mad. You know it? One time, Jesus was walking up to the temple, and he saw some things outside the church that he did not like very much, and he got real mad. Do you ever get real mad? No, you never get real mad either. Alrighty. Well, it's okay if we get real mad when we see something that's not right, right? If you see a friend on the playground that's getting hurt by somebody else, you think that that will make you mad, right? If you saw Colin getting hurt on the playground, would that make you mad, Nathan? Yeah. What do you do about it? Do you go tell a teacher, maybe? Mm-hmm. All right. Well, today's lesson is that when we see things that are unjust in the world and things that aren't right, that it's okay to get a little bit mad, but you have to do something about it. You have to tell somebody, or you have to go stand up for somebody that's being hurt, right? Okay, let's fold our hands, bow our heads, and we're going to say a prayer. Dear God, please help us to recognize the injustice in the world and help us to know what to do about it. In your name we pray. Amen.
I need the every arm most Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Holy God, many of us have had a busy week. Some of us have gotten news that did not bring us joy, but filled our hearts with the despair, stress, anxiety. Some of us have been through many different trials that have weighed heavy upon our lives. At times, our friends and our family are in disarray. On so many different occasions, we feel like we continually are being knocked out. Holy God, in these times of hardship and frustration and depression, in those times, may we always remember that who we need to go to first, who we need to get on our knees for, is for you. Bow and pray and seek to be in your presence, seeking to find where we should go, what we should do. Some of us have gotten news about diseases that are wreaking havoc on our bodies. We ask that you as the great physician, would come and heal our worn down bones, heal our pains, our bruises, our aches. Heal us from the inside out. We ask for your Spirit to be poured out into this place that we may worship with glad hearts, worship with strong faith that you can do wondrous things with our lives. We say this all in the name of Jesus. And by that, we say the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The youth of this church is a wondrous group. They seek to serve. They seek to help their friends. They seek to be a witness at their schools. In this time of searching for a new youth minister, it's important for members of the congregation to rise up to help out with the group, youth group, whenever they can. We're currently seeking folks who want to come up to the youth on Sunday nights and be there to assist, help, be mentors to these young people. We're also looking for an additional Sunday school teacher on Sunday mornings. So if you'd like to be a part of a one-month rotation where you can seek to help guide young people's lives, please let us know. We would love to have you be a part of the youth group. Now let us pray. Holy God, bless these gifts that we are about to give back to you. We thank you so much for the different ways that you work within our lives, the different abilities we have. Let us pull all our hearts, everything we have, into serving you and giving you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
remain standing for our hymn of meditation, hymn 140, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Scripture lesson this morning comes from Micah, the 6th chapter, 6 through the 8th verses. I invite you to turn in your Bibles and read along with me. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you with nothing in our hands, but simply we cling to the cross and we thank you for all that you've blessed us with right up to this very moment. May our worship and our love be acceptable to you, O God. Amen. As we conclude our series on Back to School, Back to Church, our topic this morning is the syllabus. Syllabus is that outline of a course of study. It includes the description, the objectives, the topics, the required supplies, rules of conduct, and the goals. When my stepson, John Michael, was in middle school, I could comprehend most of the objectives and most of the requirements and topics. I was pretty smart a few months ago. You see, I was the backup homework helper if Melissa was tied up. Now, of course, she was the real brains of the group. Now, this year, when John Michael started high school, I was looking over the various syllabuses, and I soon realized that I was not the sharpest pencil in the box. Every facet of our lives has requirements, consequences. We're used to both. We know the requirements of school and our jobs. We know the consequences if we don't meet the requirements. We know the requirements of the law. We know the consequences if we fail to meet them. We know our requirements to pay taxes to the government this month in Pulaski County. And we know the consequences if we don't. We're used to requirements. So I ask you, what does God require of us? What are we required to do with our lives to please God? The prophet Micah gives us the syllabus. He gives us the course description. He gives us the objectives and goals and the requirements of being a child of God. Stemming from the poorer working class, Micah was acutely aware of the injustices and the greed of the rich. While he was interested in the political affairs of his nation, it was only as they were connected with the religious and moral situation that Micah spoke to them. Micah wants the people to realize that true faith in God results in personal holiness and social justice. He emphasizes the integral relationship between true spirituality and social ethics. Worship and morality cannot be divorced from each other. They're two sides of the same coin. Keenly, he realizes that no multitude of sacrifices can adequately be substituted for the righteousness in practice. These people have been professing much and performing little. God has been observing the contradiction between creed and conduct. And the prophet says he will not tolerate it anymore. What does the Lord require of you? Micah answers that question. To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. To act justly basically means to do the right things. Micah said, "He has showed you, O mortal, what is good." Justly, to act with fairness, honesty, and integrity. Micah had a special concern for justice because he saw so little of it. So if we believe that God has shown us what is good, then we must believe that he expects us to do it. He expects us to take action. He expects us to be proactive about it. God expects us to live up to what we already know. Think about how much more this means for you and me today. God spoke these words to the prophet Micah before Jesus was ever on the scene. Jesus was God's ultimate way of showing us how to live, of how to do what's right in all situations and with all people. Remember, Liza told the story about the temple and how he turned the tables? Righteous anger. He taught us how to deal with people in all situations. So it's like we get the Cliff Notes. We get a cheat sheet. We have instant internet access that the people of old didn't have. We have a leg up on the people God was speaking to. All we need to do is look to Jesus, to turn our lives over to Him, and we will be able to truly know what to do and what is right. Knowing what is right and doing what is right are two different things. The word justice means fairness, fair play, equity. Equity within the human family. In the thought of the Old Testament, to do justice involved the basic needs, requirements, and even the rights of people living together in community. Justice, then, is decidedly social in nature. The practice of justice, either by God or the people, would be to rectify the inequities of a society that allowed some people to be oppressed. Oppressed to the point where they were deprived of the basic needs that would allow them to function as part of the community. It is this perspective that lies at the heart of the Exodus and defines the nature of God as a God of justice. God's covenant requires the people whom God delivered from slavery never to treat other people the way they had been treated. To do so would be to violate the very promise that God made to the Hebrew people. Doing justice would involve both personal and social responsibilities. It would compel one never to act in ways that might produce injustice. And it would also compel one to address the social causes of injustice or conditions that fostered it. God demands that the Hebrew people take responsibility for their personal behavior and the behavior of their leaders. There are 9 words that are most often associated with the word justice in the Bible. Widow, fatherless, orphans, poor, hungry, stranger, needy, weak, and oppressed. Do those words sound familiar to you? Those were the things that Wesley and that group of Methodists went about taking care of in England so long ago. The widows and the orphans and the needy. That was his concern. That's what we're all about as Methodists, is taking care of people. It is realizing that there are injustices in the world. And as Methodists, we stand up or should stand up and let our voice be heard. In this list of words, you don't find the word rich, do you? That's because we don't have to worry about the rich, because the rich will be able to afford justice. Worry about the widows, the fatherless, the orphan, the poor, the hungry, the strangers, the needy, the weak, and oppressed. That's what we need to worry about. God requires that we work for fairness for the little people of our world. God requires a commitment to the poor, oppressed, and powerless. The powerless in a society where people have no voice of their own by which to redress the injustices that marginalize them as human beings. What God requires of us is that we do what's right and fair in our relationships with other people. We live in a society that teaches us to look out for number one. But if we spend all our efforts looking out only for ourselves, what happens to those who are number two and number three and number four? God expects us to give the same measure of care for the welfare of others that we expect for ourselves. Justice involves the sense of a standard of equality among people. It can be as simple as being honest, even in the smallest routine business transaction. Micah the prophet complained about the person who uses dishonest scales with a bag of false weights. You know, there's an old saying, honesty is the best policy. But for the Christian, that slogan should be, honesty is the only policy. Our faith must lead us to ethical behavior and demand ethical behavior of one another and those who lead us and those who represent us. Because this is a constant theme in all of Scripture. We are called to be a people of fairness, a people of integrity in all our dealings. The question we ask ourselves is, what can I do to preserve human rights? How can I uphold the sanctity of life? How should I respond to injustice? A businessman needed to have a professional photo taken. And when the photographer was done, the man looked at his photo and he complained, "This doesn't do me justice." The photographer responded, "With a face like yours, you don't need justice, you need mercy." The second thing that Micah tells us is to love kindness or mercy. We all need mercy, and we need to offer it. We are to fill our hearts with compassion and kindness. Compassion and kindness towards one another. To fully understand mercy, we must remember that it was grace and mercy that saved us and keeps us in Christ. We are compelled by Christ to offer unconditional acceptance of others in spite of their faults, idiosyncrasies, sins, and shortcomings. We need to approach people without preconceived notions. We should give others the benefit of the doubt and not let things like ethic, gender, race come in the way of friendship. Loving mercy means we grant forgiveness. We ask ourselves, how can I show mercy to others? Who is in need? How can I help? Who do I need to forgive? It's tough, isn't it? Sometimes it's really hard for us to be forgiving. Sometimes we like to harbor a tad of resentment, don't we? There seems to have been an emphasis in Jesus' teaching on the idea of unexpected kindness. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was the one considered least that was likely to offer help who did so. The parable of the prodigal son reveals to us the heart of a father who accepted his son against the expectation of almost everyone. The story of the woman caught in adultery teaches a compassionate mercy scarcely revealed in Old Testament Jewish law. The dying thief on a cross has a lesson for each and every one of us about the depths of God's mercy. Because we have such a merciful God, we are urged to have mercy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Peter wrote, "All of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted." Mercy is often not what we show one another, is it? But it's the only response that makes sense in light of the mercy that God has shown us. It's God's will for children, His children, to love mercy and kindness. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "Don't just pretend that you love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. We do this by sharing His grace, not judgment. We do this by sharing His forgiveness, not blame. We do this by sharing His patience, not irritations. Boy, that's a toughie, isn't it? Yeah. We do this by sharing His kindness, not our harshness. We do this by sharing God's holiness. Remember the words from Wesley? Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Now, have you noticed that when Micah tells us what God expects, the first two things he expects have nothing to do with God. They have to do with how we behave toward one another. God expects His children to love and get along with one another. He expects His children to treat one another justly and fairly. He expects His children to love mercy and to show kindness towards one another. But in Micah's syllabus, the third expectation that he shares is that God expects us to have a right relationship with Him, with God Himself. Walk humbly with your God. That right relationship with God always begins with what? Humility, not arrogance. The New Testament reminds us in Ephesians, the second chapter, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with God, to do this, both parties have to be going in the same direction. We will never learn to walk with God until we know which way He is going, and then we change our course to match His. Both parties have to be going at the same pace. In order to walk humbly with God, we have to match His pace, His speed, His tempo. We need to stop getting ahead of or falling behind Him. Both parties have to be going to the same destination. If you want true fellowship with God, we have to make sure we're going to His final destination. To do this, both parties have to be going for the same purpose. Why are we walking humbly with God? The purpose for this action is to get and to stay in His perfect will. That perfect will that He has for our lives. The moment we start walking with God for any other purpose, we are no longer doing His will. Both parties have to be under the same power. And since God is operating by spiritual power, the only way for us to walk humbly with Him is to do the same. To walk humbly with God is to be conscious of God's presence and obedience to God's will. To walk humbly is to acknowledge that we do not have it all together. We don't know it all. In fact, sometimes we're often clueless. And so we turn to God to direct us, to lead us, not to direct God. We lean on God for help. Paul says that the kingdom of God is to be lived, not just talked about. And there's a big difference between knowing the right words and having a close walk with God. And pleasing God is directly linked to our daily walk with Him. Whoever wants to find God must seek Him with their whole heart. Whoever wants to find God must seek Him with their whole heart. Fourth chapter of John. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. God expects us to walk with him, and God expects us to worship him. The Father is looking. I sometimes wonder if the failure to offer service to God, our lack of spiritual growth, the lack of commitment to the work of the church, to the work of God, I wonder if it's the lack of a close fellowship with God and fellow Christians may be linked to the fact that sometimes we're not faithful in our worship. That can be displeasing to God. Check out Ephesians 5:15. And when we're absent, are we making the most of our time? Are we really doing the will of God? Do we really believe our absence is the Lord's will for us? It's a privilege to come together to worship the God who made us, the God who walks with us in the valleys of the shadow of death, the God who walks with us when we climb the highest mountains of life. Walk humbly with your God who walks with us as we walk the circle of life. Worship is an integral component of our Methodist covenant, our Methodist vow. Will you be loyal with your prayers? Will you be loyal with your presence? What does it say to others when we are not in worship? When we can't make time for God, when we don't invite, encourage others to join us in fellowship, when we don't remind others that the Father is looking. Humbling, isn't it, when you realize that our Holy Father is looking at me and he's looking at you. Stuart Briscoe says, "How will the world know that I am walking humbly with my God? They will know by the way I treat people. Those who walk humbly with their God have a passionate concern for justice being done in society and a deep concern to treat people lovingly and mercifully. How will the world know that I am walking humbly with my God? They will know by my worship." I hope that our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers can see Christ in me and Christ in you. I hope they see us acting justly, loving mercy, loving kindness, walking humbly before God. People we know may not read the Bible, but they read us. It's been said, a Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, a hand through which Christ helps. A little girl who on the way home from church turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, the preacher's sermon this morning confused me." Gee, imagine that. And the mother said, "Oh, why is that?" And the girl replied, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true?" "Yes, honey, that's true. He also said that God lives within us. Is that true?" And again, the mother replied, "Yes." "Well," said the little girl, "if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through?" In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you, as we stand to sing our hymn of invitation, 569, if there are those of you who wish to become a part of this church family. If you need time for a personal prayer with God at the altar, please come as we stand to sing. Thank you for sharing worship with us today. And on your way out, be sure and wish June a happy 91st birthday. Amen. As you leave this place today, remember who you are and whose you are. The Father is looking. He's looking for us to love mercy, justice, and walk humbly with Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.